today as we come to the table.
Jesus said to his disciples and his followers, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And understand, God has given you the kingdom. You haven't yet inherited the kingdom because the Lord hasn't come back yet, but you will. And he tells in this blessing, this is what your future is, Abram. And then lastly, he says, God has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, why do I point out the blessings? Because these are the same blessings we have as followers in the Lord. The exact same blessings. We are blessed of God. We are possessors of heaven and earth. We will rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. We will be eternally saved in heaven, and we will be delivered from our enemies by the hand of the Lord. And so again, we can enjoy the same blessings here that he gives.
Within the world's economy, it can be easy to fall into a scarcity mindset. However, as you learn in today's message from Pastor Mark, God's economy is not like the world's. He has a storehouse of treasures that will never go away. The riches that the Lord provides are eternal. With Him, they will never rot or decay. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Understand that in Christ, you have a rich inheritance. God will not withhold the good plans and purposes He has for you. He will not withhold from His own Son, and He most definitely not withhold from you. Trust in the good and faithful promises of God. He who has promised is faithful and keeps His word. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
At every time in our life, we have to take a step of faith. There's going to be two kings that meet us. There's going to be the king of Sodom and or the king of wickedness and darkness. And there's going to be the king of Salem, which Salem means peace. And Melchizedek, we'll see in a moment, means righteousness. There'll be the king of peace and righteousness meeting us as well. What is my point? Every time that God challenges you to take a step of faith, the enemy is going to be saying, "You can't do that. What do you think you're doing? Don't be crazy. You're a foolish to do that." And the Lord is going to be there at the same time saying, "Trust me. I have great reward if you will only trust me." And now we see again this king of darkness, if you will, and this king of light in type coming out to meet Abram here as he comes back in from this battle. And again, we have to understand that the way they operate as well. So we're going to see that, you know, the king of Sodom here is going to try to get Abram to go for the buck, to go for the money, to be drawn in by the worldly things so that he gets ripped off. But we're going to see that Melchizedek is going to be offering here the things of God, communion with God, relationship with God, intimacy with the Lord. And what did Jesus say? He has come to give life and life more abundantly. But in contrast, Satan has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And you can be sure that whenever we have these decisions in life we have to make, that they're both going to be there waiting, and we have to make the right choice or we're going to miss out. And Satan is ready to help us to miss out. But notice here this character. Now, we see the king of Sodom. We'll see a little bit more of him in a couple of weeks. But I want to focus in a little bit more on this character by the name of Melchizedek. Notice in verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem," which, by the way, Salem means peace. So Melchizedek, the king of peace, and Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So you have the king of righteousness and the king of peace, notice this, bringing out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. Now, who in the world is this Melchizedek? Now, I want to say a couple of things right off the bat, and that is there are different viewpoints of who Melchizedek is. Jewish tradition says that it was Shem, who was still alive, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was still alive, and he had taken the title of the king of Salem. There's nothing biblically to back that up, and really there's nothing historically to back that up, and I think that that is probably simply that, just speculation and conjecture, and I see no reason to believe that at all. I mention that only so that if you ever run across that, you know where that tradition comes from Jewish writings and Jewish belief, but there is no historical backing, much less biblical backing for that. Others say that this is simply a type of Christ. And he certainly is that, a type of Christ. We see him as the king of righteousness. We see him as the king of peace. We see him in all these different things, and we'll see how he really lines up as far as the type goes a little bit more in just a moment. But there are actually some that say, indeed, that he was not only a type of Christ, but he was actually Christ himself. Now, how could that be? You say, Mark, what do you mean actually Christ himself? How could it be Christ himself? There are visitations of the Lord in Scripture. Before Jesus came to the earth, pre-incarnate visits. That means before he came to the earth as a man, we see throughout the Scripture that Jesus Christ came down to the earth to visit man throughout the Scriptures. They are what theologians call theophanies and or Christophanies. So if you ever hear the terminology Christophany or theophany, it means God, Theo, or Christ, Christophany, coming to visit man before he actually came to live as a man on the earth. What are some examples of this we see in Scripture? Well, remember when Gideon was getting ready to go to battle against the Midianites, it says that the Lord came and spoke to Gideon. So the Lord is speaking to Gideon. That is a Christophany or a theophany, Christ coming to speak before he came as a man to stay and to live and to die. Joshua, before he goes into Jericho, remember he says he went out and he saw the commander of the Lord's army. And he identified himself as the commander of the Lord's army and even allowed Joshua to worship him, to bow down before him, which only the Lord does. Angels don't allow that. And so we see again the Lord himself coming before Joshua there and revealing himself. Remember Manoah, remember Samson's parents. And it says that the Lord came and spoke to them about the son that would be born. There are many instances. We could go on and give more, but that will suffice it to say that there are times when the Lord actually came to the earth and appeared to man. Well, one more that we'll get to later on, remember, is where the Lord came with two angels and he talked to Abraham and he announced the fact that Sarah would be giving birth to a child a year later or 9 months later, 10 months later. So the bottom line is we see these theophanies, these Christophanies, and there are those that believe that this is none other than a Christophany or a theophany. Why do they believe that? And I have to say that I actually lean that direction. I wouldn't argue with anyone about it, but I lean in that direction because when we look at this Melchizedek, we find out that he's mentioned here. We find out that he's mentioned in Psalm 110, and we find out that he's mentioned in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. Let me tell you some of the things that the Bible tells us about this particular Melchizedek. Number one, it says that he's the priest of the Most High God. Number two, it tells us that he is without father and without mother. Now, who could be without father and without mother but someone supernatural? It also tells us in these other passages that he is without genealogy. In other words, not that Jesus didn't have a traceable genealogy to show that he was the Messiah, but he didn't have a genealogy in a connected bloodline in the sense of father to father to father because of the virgin birth broke that line and he came virgin born. We see also that it says in Hebrews that he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. That is, he was eternal. Again, who else could fit the bill of eternity but the Lord? And it says also that he was made like the Son of God and remains a priest continually as opposed to temporary earthly priests. And so again, is this simply a type of the Lord and these phrases are used to describe that so that we get the picture, or was this really a supernatural manifestation of the Lord here to Abram? Either way, it certainly is a type of the Lord. And either way, it was to take Abram to a new level in his walk with God, a new level of trust, a new level of faith, and a new level of revealing himself. And whenever God wants to take us to a new level in him, he reveals himself to us in a new way. And now we see today God revealing himself to Abraham in a brand new way. Now, it also says, which is interesting here, that his order is not after the order of Aaron. That is, when it speaks of Melchizedek in other passages, you won't find all this here in Genesis. You'll have to look at Psalm 110 as well as Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. But it says that Melchizedek was of a different order of priesthood. Now, what is my point? There was an order of priesthood called the Aaronic priesthood, not ironic, Aaronic priesthood. That is Aaron. Aaron and his descendants and the Levites, an Aaronic priesthood ordained of God, and this priesthood was given when God gave the law. He said, I want an Aaron to be a priest. Here's the order of the priesthood. Here's the way things are to be done. The sacrificing of the animals, the Old Testament law to be followed, etc. But now God says, wait a minute, I have a new order for the later generations. We would say the church, and that is the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because the order of Aaron was not perfect. The order of Aaron was done by man. The order of Aaron was by animal sacrifice. The order of Aaron was by law. God says, no, I'm giving a new order of priesthood. It's the order of Melchizedek, following the example of who Melchizedek was and what it says about Melchizedek. Now, what is the order of Melchizedek? Again, completely different order than the order of Aaron. It's a priesthood that's not under law, but under grace. And it is a priesthood that doesn't come through the line of Aaron, but interestingly, we'll see it came through an entirely different tribe, the line of Judah. Why? Because it tells us in Hebrews that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus, again, is from the line of the tribe of Judah. And also it tells us that this Melchizedek is not a temporary priesthood, such as the Aaronic priesthood was, but it is an eternal or permanent priesthood, which again, Jesus is as the Messiah. And so again, there's a lot of things that this priesthood answers. For example, one of the things that the Bible says is that the Messiah will be priest and king. Under the Aaronic priesthood, you could not be a priest and a king. You could only be a priest. But we find under the Melchizedek priesthood, right here in Genesis 14, it calls him what? The King of Salem. What is my point? He's not only a priest, he's our king. Even as Jesus Christ is not only our high priest before God, he is our king before God. And again, we see now the Melchizedek priesthood or the Melchizedek order answering these biblical dilemmas again for the Jewish belief system in the Aaronic order of priests. Now, again, the Bible also tells us that Melchizedek's order is greater than Aaron's. And how does it say that it's greater? Well, we see right here in this passage, which we'll get to in a moment, that Abram tithes to Melchizedek. And again, we see that the Aaronic priesthood came through Abraham. So the Bible tells us, in essence, by Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, it was the same as if Aaron, who was born of Abraham, was tithing to Melchizedek. So now we see Aaron himself, if you will, tithing to Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek is a greater priest even than the Aaron or Aaronic priesthood. So again, when we're told in Hebrews that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and therefore we see the similarities, the type, and maybe even the very Lord himself here appearing to Abram and establishing this Melchizedek priesthood, which, by the way, we're under today. Are we under the Aaronic priesthood today? We're not. The Aaronic priesthood, the Jews are still trying to come under it. But even they're not under it because they're not sacrificing animals at this present time. But the Bible says we now are under a new covenant. Remember when Jesus broke the bread and gave the wine, he says, I give you a new covenant in my blood. And it's now this covenant that is under the Melchizedek order rather than Aaron's order, and that is in Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, the law done away, and for all those who trust in the Lord. Now, again, Jesus said, you know, you asked the question again, is there any other scriptural backing besides some of the things that you've presented, Mark, that show that maybe indeed this was the Lord? You know, I don't want to push it too hard, but I do find it interesting. In John chapter 8, verses 56 and 58, and I'll just read it to you. The Lord talking about Abraham, notice he said something very interesting. He said, speaking to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see the Lord? Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in other words, yeah, he may have seen him simply because now he died and he's seen the Lord. But the bottom line is that it would appear very possibly that the Lord is actually talking about this moment where he met Abram face to face. So again, we don't know, but either way, we do see the type of Jesus Christ in this order of Melchizedek, and it shows the order that we are now under as far as believers in Christ of the priesthood that we're to follow, and that is the priesthood of Jesus Christ and not of Aaron. Now, again, it's also interesting when you follow this out to see all the types that are given here. Notice the next thing this Melchizedek does that really adds interest to this. It says there in verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? Even as the Lord brought out bread and wine and gave it to his disciples. Why? For a deeper level of communion. And of course, it represented his body that would be broken and his blood that would be spilled. And now this Melchizedek giving a foreshadowing of the body and the blood that would be given. But it goes even beyond that, because not only is he bringing out bread and wine, being the king of Jerusalem, we see it tells us here, they're in the Valley of Sheva, or the King's Valley, which, by the way, is in Jerusalem. It's what we call today the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley is between Mount of Olives and also the Temple Mount. And it runs down the Kidron Valley and around the corner to the Ben-Hinnom Valley, or the Gen-Hinnom Valley. And so again, we see that this is the area that the kings are gathered, that Lot is gathered and Abram is gathered, and that the king of Sodom and all of them are gathered after this battle. And then we see this king coming out, giving them bread and wine. Incidentally, right down the hill, very literally from the place where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with the disciples. And so the type is taken almost to the extreme. You know, the only thing they could have done to make this more dramatic was to have them in the upper room, which didn't even exist yet, I'm sure, at this time. But we can see how God is really painting the picture and even having it right here in the very same place where the Lord gave his bread and his wine to his followers. And so, again, we see this theophany very possibly, or this Christophany here, as the Lord and or a very strong type of Jesus Christ appears to Abram as he's about to challenge him to a new step of faith. And again, we'll get to the fullness of that new step of faith in a couple of weeks. We're going to touch on the first part of it today as he gets to the end of verse 20, looking at the tithe. But we're going to see that it goes way beyond that in trusting in God to be his provider rather than trusting in man or the world to be his provider. And notice what happens here in verse 19 when Melchizedek now gives him the bread and the wine and now pronounces this blessing. It says, and he blessed him, that is Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tithe of all. Now again, what is this blessing? First of all, notice he's blessed of God, he says. He's possessor of heaven and earth. How is that? When the Lord comes back, he will rule and reign with the Lord in the millennial kingdom. And that's what the Bible says will happen with all who believe in the Lord. But he will also inherit eternity. So he's possessor of heaven and earth. He will rule here. He'll possess the earth as well as he will rule there. We were talking in between services. Someone came up and we're talking about, you know, God sometimes making us wait on things that we feel that he's put in our heart or that we want to see happen. There's going to come a day where all of it's ours. Whatever you're waiting on this morning, realize it's temporary. Jesus said to his disciples and his followers, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And understand, God has given you the kingdom. You haven't yet inherited the kingdom because the Lord hasn't come back yet, but you will. And he tells in this blessing, this is what your future is, Abram. And then lastly, he says, God has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, why do I point out the blessings? Because these are the same blessings we have as followers in the Lord. The exact same blessings. We are blessed of God. We are possessors of heaven and earth. We will rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. We will be eternally saved in heaven, and we will be delivered from our enemies by the hand of the Lord. And so again, we can enjoy the same blessings here that he gives. But the last thing I want to focus in on and really not go beyond this, and that is the very last part of verse 20. Notice it says, and Abram, and he, that is Abram, gave him, that is Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now, again, remember we talked about the law of first mention in Scripture. And the reason I want to slow down here a minute is because this is the first time in the Bible that tithing is mentioned. And anytime we come to a first thing that's mentioned, we're going to slow down as we work through Genesis. Because Genesis is not only the book of beginnings, as we said last week, it's the book of first mention. And what's interesting about that is whenever you see an example of first mention set in Genesis, it always is a precedent for us or an example for how we're to deal with this particular subject throughout the rest of Scripture. And so I wanted to, again, look at the issue here of tithing. Now, again, what are some basics? Some say that tithing is from the law. And hence, because we are New Testament Christians, we're not required, or we're no longer, I guess you would say, under the principle of tithing. But that is not scripturally accurate. As a matter of fact, we are still under the principle of tithing. And why? Note this, when God establishes the tithe there, it's long before the law. The law doesn't come along now for another 500 years. Once Moses is given the law on Mount Sinai and the law is given, at that point, yes, tithing is a part of that law. And God goes into great detail about the tithes that the children of Israel were to do in their tithing. But tithing here is something that is totally separate from the law, even as we talked about the death penalty. Remember a while back in the law first mentioned and seeing God's government structure, it was mentioned completely separate from the law. That's why we know that death penalty is still a principle to follow on earth today, as well as we know that tithing is still a principle to follow on the earth today. And so, again, it's in the law, but it wasn't done away with or fulfilled by the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. Now, what is a tithe? Well, again, I know that most of you know that, and I know what I used to think. Tithing to me just meant giving, anything. You know, you just kind of, you know, whatever you put in the plate, that's tithing. But that's not biblical tithing. Biblical tithing, literally the word tithe, and the word used here literally means a tenth part. It's where we come up, people say, where do we come up with 10% for tithing? Where did that come from? It's because God established it, again, right here in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 14, and it's the tenth part, and it literally, the Bible tells us that we are to give 10% of our income. That is what the tithe is, and that is where the 10% comes from. In another place, it speaks of the tithe as being 10% of our increase. So whatever our increase is, you know, that was important to the Jew because a lot of times it wasn't financial necessarily that they had. When they brought their crops in, they didn't have cash. Their crops were brought in. What did God ask them to do? Remember, they would take the first fruits of their crop and they would take it to the temple. And they would give a 10% of their crops to the Lord there in the temple as their tithe. They would bring it into the Lord. So we see the principle is not necessarily monetarily. It's simply the principle of whatever your increase is. You know, if you get 10 candy bars in your stocking, you bring one to Calvary Chapel. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Just a joke. Now, don't bring me a candy bar. I'm kidding. I'm not wanting a candy bar. That was just to have fun. Sometimes I say that and somebody will show up with a candy bar in the pulpit. I'm not asking for anything from you guys. Keep your candy bar. As a matter of fact, I'd feel bad now if somebody did it. But the point is that it's not always monetarily. It's not something to do with money. It's whatever your first. Listen, tithing has to do with even your time. Let me ask you this. Are you tithing to the Lord in your time? Are you giving God 10% of your time to serve him? It's not that much. That leaves you 90 on your own. But are you involved in a ministry? Are you involved in serving somewhere? Is there some tithing that you're doing? See, we have to understand, we have to broaden our viewpoint of the tithe. In our culture and our mindset, we got the tithe down to the monetary. Yes, that's a part of it. And that's a big part of it because God tests us because our hearts are so tied to our wallets. And God wants us to grow and to mature. But we have to go beyond the wallet and go to our life, our time, our thoughts, our meditation. Are we having time in the word and prayer? Spending that time in the word and prayer, setting aside that tithe, if you will, to spend time with the Lord that day. Not a legalistic relationship. Please don't get in that mindset. But understand, it's a lifestyle. It's a principle of scripture where God wants all of us. He's not just saying, I want you to be financially faithful. He's saying, I want you to be emotionally faithful. I want you to be faithful with your time. I want you to be faithful in your commitment, relationally faithful. So there's all types of ways that the tithe is carried out. And let me say this, the tithe, especially monetarily, is most definitely a step of faith. Why do I say that? Because the tithe, being a step of faith, it goes against mental logic. Now, I don't know when God began to challenge. God will challenge all of us in here. If you've not been challenged by the Lord, you will be. God challenges all of us in every step of faith we take. Abram is now being challenged in the step of faith in tithing. That is giving to the Lord what God is really God's anyway. And yet when we come to that place, there seems to be this thing in us. And I remember, you know, early on as God began to minister to my heart and challenge me to this particular step of faith and really saying, all right, God, I'm going to trust you in my finances and I'm going to do this. There's a mental battle that goes on. And I know you've been there because you got to be just like me. And that is, this doesn't make sense. Okay, I have X amount of dollars. I need X amount of dollars to pay that. And I'm almost too short to do that. If I give X amount of dollars away, I have less X amount of dollars. And now I can't pay that. Isn't that how our logical mind works? This is why it's a step of faith, guys, when it comes to tithing in this area, because it goes beyond the level of reason. It forces us into a new realm to say, all right, Lord, you asked me to do it. You said it was a step of obedience and a step of faith. I'm going to take the step of faith, but it's a little bit scary. And I can remember when I first started doing it, it was a little bit scary. You know, you think, well, God will get us to a place where we're very successful. And then once we're very successful, then God will bring us to that place, that step of faith to say, all right, you're successful. Now you can begin to give. You've got a name for yourself, you're established, you got a home, you got cars, things are going good. Now you can begin to give to the work of God. God didn't do it that way, does he? At least he didn't for me. You know what he did? He came to me when I was broke. I was living in an apartment with no furniture. I was a brand new baby kitchen. Just a little kitchen with a few burners. I was a brand new baby Christian with only a few cans of food for those burners. And I was living literally from check to check, from, you know, basically from cash to cash because I was working in the restaurant industry at that time. And it's like whatever I got the next day is what I lived. I was living that way just because that's where I was. Now, again, I wasn't real wise with my finances before I came to the Lord. And so I myself was in that situation. But the bottom line is that's when God began to say, all right, Mark, it's time.
Our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. we encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.